me this week. Actually, from Gail. Okay. Like I said, somebody said to me, why did you send that? Was there a problem? And the reason I sent it is sometimes I'm never sure if I make myself clear. And there were some things that I thought I really wanted people to understand, because I think what I'm talking about is important. Of course, I think that because I'm spending time. Somebody asked me how long it takes to get a message ready, and I said, well, probably putting the slides together takes 4 hours, but I've thought about these things for a long time. These verses in Romans, we all know them, but I learned them in a different translation, and it's really hard to relearn what you've already learned once. So I've thought about them and meditated on them for a long time, and I wasn't sure if I had conveyed what I wanted to do. And the other thing is, I thought, if we want to learn something, we have to think about it. And so I really wanted to send a reminder out to people. So if you get an email from Gail, just remember it's probably coming from me. And if you didn't get an email I sent it out Friday morning. You can see that I have trouble sleeping because I think I sent it at 5. If you didn't get one and you want to get one, Gail's email is Gail Kelton without any punctuation in it at Gmail. So you can remember that. Just send it to her and say, I didn't get that email, because I'm going to send one in the middle of this week just about what we talk about today. Because I want this to be something that it forces me to rethink what I've said, and I'm hoping it forces you to rethink of what we've been talking about. So we're continuing on in Romans chapter 3. And we're going to read the verses we read last week, and we're going to continue on from there to more. You might want to, if you want to open up your Bibles, we are going to be referring back to this passage, but I will have all the scripture on the screen. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So this section starts off with that phrase, but now. Because as Paul is writing this, he's having a change in what he's been talking about. He's been talking about one thing, and now in verse 21 he starts with but now, because there's going to be a change in direction of what he's been talking about. So if you remember, Paul wrote Romans, and we think it was about A.D. 50 in that time frame. So about 20 years after Jesus had died. And he's writing to the Romans, and he wants to give them what he believes is the message God has given him about how we become right with God. And so in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he has his summation of what he's going to talk about. So we have in these two verses what he's going to talk about in the next 8 chapters. And Paul will often do that, will make a statement, and then he will expand on it. And sometimes as he's writing, he will anticipate problems and answer those problems. So it's as if he is thinking, okay, I'm going to make this statement. What would be what people would question about this statement? And then he goes on to answer it. The other thing is, Paul didn't live his life alone. When he was in jail, I think at one point in one of his letters here says, everybody has left me except, and I think it's Timothy who is with him. Paul always had people around him. And that's because Paul believed in discipleship. He was always teaching people who is with. So his letters were written by him. In Romans, we have the name of the guy who actually wrote it. I think it was Tertius. which is a slave name, which means four. So he was the fourth slave that particular guy owned and gave him the great name, number four. But the guy who wrote it, so Paul's there, he's dictating this, but there's a group of people. And so I want you in your mind to think, okay, Paul makes a statement. Somebody might say, well, Paul, what if they say this? The other thing we have to realize is we are shifting from Judaism, which is works-based righteousness, which means I do things to make myself right with God. And we're going through a major mind shift in that to grace. And so we're going to cover those things as we go. So this is Paul's opening statement of the book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So he's saying, I'm going to write about the gospel, the good news, salvation. And then he goes on and says why he has to. And it's because the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So Paul is saying the message of the gospel is here. It is important because, and then he goes on to, in the next few chapters, talk about how men as a whole, the human race as a whole, has come short of what God expects. And then he talks specifically about the Jews and about the moral person, the person who lives as their life as well as they can according to what they understand. And in Romans, he goes through and he shows how all of those people are not measuring up to what God expects. And then we culminate, remember I said verse 21 says, but now. So we culminate what Paul is saying about how the whole world is guilty before God with these verses, verses 19 and 20 in chapter 3. But now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. That's pretty forceful. Basically, he's saying everybody's got to shut up. You can't say, I'm good with God because of what I've done. And remember, he's talking to Jews at this point. He's talking to Jews and Greeks, the two divisions. You were either Jewish or you were Greek. It didn't matter what nationality you were. Everybody else was Greek from the Jewish point of view. But he's saying to the Jews specifically, but he also has expanded it to everybody, you all got to be quiet. You don't have any you don't have any basis to say that you are right with God. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And it says, because by the works of the law, remember that's, think of Jewish work-based righteousness. If I do these things, if I don't do these things, if I do these, if I go to these festivals, if I do these sacrifices, if I keep myself separated from evil, if I do all of these things, then I will be right with God. That's the works of the law. So by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. There are two kinds of righteousness in the world. God's righteousness and human righteousness, man's righteousness. And we know that, I think it's in Isaiah, it says, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Meaning from God's aspect, we can't do anything to make ourselves right with him. That doesn't mean we don't do good things, right? That doesn't mean people don't do good things. People do good things all the time. We're kind to each other. We give to charity. We do all of these things, but in terms of making us right with God, none of those things work. And I made these statements before. Our salvation reveals God's righteousness, and God's righteousness is our salvation, and that's what we're going to talk about today. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this is what I sent you an email about, because when I think of this verse, I've always talked about this verse as being God has a standard, we don't measure up. Now, last week when I spoke about this, I said maybe there's another way of looking at this verse. Whether or not you like that way or not, doesn't make any difference, because God's truth is God's truth. But when we look at how the word come short is used in other portions of the Bible, and when we think of the glory of God, basically, I came up with the idea is basically we have all sinned and we are lacking God. We just don't have God in our life. And that's our problem. We sin because we don't have God in our life. And all humanity is in the same condition. There's no difference, no distinction, whether if you're Jew or Greek, we're all short of God. We all, I revert back to that standard. We don't have God in our life. The next part of those verses in Romans, and are justified freely by his grace as a gift, is what the English Standard Version is. King James and pretty well every other translation says, roughly, being justified freely by his grace. Now, I don't know why in the English Standard Version they translated it that way. Being justified by his grace as a gift. Because that does carry the meaning. But I like the meaning better. Justified freely by his grace. Freely, it's the Greek word dorian. You know, if you throw in a Greek word, everyone thinks you know what you're talking about. So it's the Greek word dorian. What's that mean? Well, if we look at how it's used elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus, when he was sending the 12 out to witness to the children of Israel, he talks to them and he says, don't take any money, people will give to you. And then he says, freely as you have received, give freely. So the word freely means freely. There's another way where it's used. Jesus says, when he's praying to the Father, they hated me without a cause. Justified freely by his grace. They hated me without a cause. Justified without a cause by his grace. That's something we don't understand. There really is nothing in us that deserves justification. It's free. It's a gift. It's freely by his grace. And then as we read these verses, we get into all these great big words: righteousness, justification, redemption, propitiation, forbearance, just, and the justifier. When we understand those words, then it's easier to understand what Paul is saying to us here. So righteousness, we talked about that before. That's the state of being right. That somebody is, that God is right. In the in an earlier translation, it uses the word right wiseness. God's righteousness, that God is right, that he is true, that he is, another way of wording it is straight. Justified, that's a legal term. It means to declare not guilty, but in the Christian application here, it also doesn't mean just not saying that you're not guilty. It also means that you are declared righteous. It's not in this passage here where we are declared righteous, but that's in other passages. So justified, when we read that in these verses, it means that we're not only declared not guilty. We are guilty, but we're declared not guilty. But the other aspect is that we are declared righteous. Redemption. Redemption is a word that initially was when armies went to war and one army defeated the other, they take all these prisoners. And then they'd contact the whatever army they were fighting, saying, we've got your prisoners, you can get them back, $1,000 each or whatever. You know, they would negotiate a price to buy the prisoner back. And then over time, it began to be used in the slave market, that a slave could be bought not into slavery, but into freedom for a price. The price was the redemption price, the ransom. And if we think nowadays, if we ever hear the word ransom, what do we think of? Somebody's kidnapped, taken into captivity by somebody else, and a ransom price is paid for their freedom. So redemption here is the idea of freeing slaves at a price. Propitiation, that's a huge word. So Paul wrote in Greek. This is something I never knew, but I learned. In Jesus' time, we think of all the Jews reading in Hebrew. They didn't. They read in Greek. They spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, but the Bible was actually in Greek. And then all of the epistles were written in Greek, and all of the Gospels were written in Greek. Parts of Matthew were written originally in Hebrew and Aramaic and then translated into Greek. So propitiation, that's not a word Paul invented. He took a word from Greek. So what was propitiation? So in Greek terms, it was a sacrifice to appease a god. So what we don't understand is, in the Greek mind, the god was never happy with you. That was not their natural state. They weren't pleased with you. They spent their lives unhappy with you. And you had to continually do things to appease them. You had to do the right sacrifices. You had to do the right incantations. You had to do all of these things to make the gods happy. When Gail and I were in Israel, our tour guide was telling the story. He had been a missionary in an unknown area of Sudan. When I say unknown, unknown to the gospel and unknown to missionaries. So he and a few other people were there. In this area of Sudan, there had been a drought for 3 years, and the missionaries somehow found out that the locals decided they were the cause for the drought, and they basically had to leave. Or if they didn't, they were going to be the sacrifice to propitiate the gods, to appease the gods. And he says, we packed up and we left at midnight. We just left everything, and away we got. So propitiation is this word. But there's a different meaning as Paul uses it. And by that I mean, Paul gives it a new meaning when we see how it's actually used. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. He's talking about, in this verse, Paul's talking about Jesus. So there's four elements of propitiation, and these are from a Puritan author, John Owen. I think he wrote in the 1600s. There is an offense that's been committed. There is a person who's done the offending. And now there's a person who has been offended who needs to be satisfied. There is the guilty party, the offending person, and there is whatever the sacrifice is, whatever the agreed thing, whether it's finances or anything. So those are the four aspects of a propitiation. Why propitiation? Well, Paul already told us, it's because God has wrath against godlessness, is another way of saying ungodliness. We think of wrath as being uncontrollable anger. I always remember seeing, you know, in a cartoon, some guy who is angry and there's like stuff flying out of his head. And that's what we think of as wrath. But that's not what wrath is in this aspect. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached on the book of Romans from the late 1940s through to the early 1960s, every Friday night at Westminster Chapel in London, I mean, that's a long time. He spends two sessions talking about verse 24 in Romans chapter 3. He calls God's wrath his settled opposition to all that is evil, and it arises out of his nature. So the wrath of God is not anger like we think of it, but it's the fact that God is opposed to sin, and in his justice and in his just nature and in his righteousness, he has to judge sin. God is light. In him there is no darkness. Again, back to our text, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. So put forward means to publicly display. That's all it means. I'm just going to back up a step. We think of the crucifixion. It took place, as Roman crucifixions do, in a public place. Gail and I watched a movie just before Christmas. It's based on Anne Rice's book, Out of Egypt. Anne Rice, not everyone might appreciate her books, but she wrote some fictional accounts on Jesus' life. And this was supposedly Jesus leaving Egypt and coming back to Israel, and it is fiction. But one of the scenes was the family is coming back from Egypt, and they're going down the road, and on either side are crosses, because there'd been a rebellion, and all those who were in the rebellion were hung on a cross. So, whom God put forward or set forth as a propitiation, he publicly displayed by his blood. So why does the Bible say by his blood instead of by his death? Because what? Jesus died, right? So why is it always referring to by his blood? Well, there's a reason. In Hebrews chapter 9, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There are many things I'm going to ask God about. And why? One of the things I'm going to ask God is, why did you insist that we describe it in terms of shedding blood? And I don't know. But this is the terminology and the phraseology that God has chosen to use. In Leviticus 17, when they're talking about why Jews were instructed not to eat blood, and that's there was a reason, and it's God says because blood is given as an atonement for the soul. And if you read that little section, it uses that phrase, an atonement for the soul, a couple of times. So this is the method God has chosen, which is why Paul is using this terminology put forward as a propitiation by his blood. We know that also involves Jesus' death. So we were guilty, and we have been declared not guilty, and we have been declared righteous. We were slaves of sin, and in Romans chapter 6, we will read this. We don't realize we're either slaves of God or slaves of sin. There's no in-between. We are slaves of somebody. To quote Bob Dylan, you'll serve somebody. But we were ransomed. We were bought with a price. Propitiation. We had offended God by his sin, and his anger against sin had to be propitiated. And that was the price that was paid, Christ's blood. And in here, as we see the last verse in this chapter, when it says it confirms the law, that has to do with these concepts. And here's the important thing. There is nothing I can do to propitiate God. There's nothing I can do to buy God's favor. So let's read those verses again, just thinking those definitions in mind. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, we took that, declared righteous by his grace as a gift, freely by his grace through the redemption, the price that was paid in Jesus Christ, the price that was paid to buy us out of the slave market of sin, the slavery to sin, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a sacrifice to deal with his anger that was caused by sin, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. Now, we read a verse like this, and this is the kind of verse I like to read and go to the next verse, because it's got big words and it really makes no sense to me at all. But it does make sense. Forbearance means tolerance and it means holding back. What's that mean? Passed over former sins. The sins committed under the old covenant, under the Jewish system, were covered but never forgiven. God held back on judging those sins. God showed forbearance in judging them. They were covered, they were never forgiven. Passed over, for all of you keeners, is a legal word that is only used here in the whole Bible. It means preterment. What's that mean? It's a word used from a legal document, from a will. If I die and I have three kids and I deliberately leave one of them out because I don't want them to get anything in my inheritance, that's what that action is. What's that mean? It means that God chose not to count those sins of all the sins that had been committed before. This is really an interesting few verses to read in Romans chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, that's talking about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law, instead of the true form of these realities, that's when Jesus died on the cross, that's the true form. The old one is the Old Covenant. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. And when you read the next verses, it says their consciences were never clean or never cleared, but now Jesus has died and we have clear consciences, is the inference in what you read. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And again, that's another verse that I like to read, and let's go on to the next one. God could be just. He could just punish everybody. We're all guilty, right? Paul's already established that fact. We've all done what is wrong in God's sight. He could judge us. He could be just. He could condemn us all to hell. That would be perfectly right for God to do. He could, like when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai and the children of Israel were worshiping idols, God said, I'm going to wipe them all out and start over with you. And Moses said, no, you can't, because that's not your character. God could be just and do that. God could be the justifier. He could just say, okay, everybody, you're not guilty. He's perfectly capable of doing that. Don't worry about the sins. You're all kids. Boys will be boys, you know, don't worry about it. He could do that. He could be the justifier of all of mankind. But he couldn't be the just and the justifier at the same time outside of what he actually did, which is why our salvation shows God's rightness, his right wiseness, his perfectness. How are you justifier and the just at the same time? It was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. So he basically said, I will look forward to what Jesus is going to do, and I will judge the sins committed previously based on what Jesus is going to do. He is just. It shows his righteousness at the present time that Paul wrote this, is what Paul's saying, because Jesus has died. Jesus has been an adequate sacrifice for the sins of the world. And that's Paul is using all of this terminology to say that, in effect, that Jesus, what Jesus did was adequate for the sins of the world. It was to show his righteousness at the present time and his righteousness in the past. We're going to read the next verses in Romans because we're going to finish the chapter today. And I don't have any slides on this, so I'm just going to make some comments, because if we understand what we've already read, we can understand this. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not only the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So there, I'll point out some simple things in here. If we go back to the beginning of what we read in the first in Romans 3, verse 22, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned. Paul has already established that. But in the minds of the readers, especially the Jewish mind, there's still a difference between the Jews and everybody else. So Paul is saying there is no, he's continuing to drive home that message. There is no difference. There's no distinction. God is God of Gentiles, and the God is the God of the Jews and the God of the Gentiles. God is one. He justifies the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now, that's a funny phrase. What's that mean? Well, I've read different people, and one of the guys says, Paul uses the phrase by and through the same way in different places. So it's just, Paul is just reinforcing or making an emphasis by saying the same thing in two different words. He's saying that those who are circumcised are justified by faith, and those who are uncircumcised are justified by faith. Now, Paul here is referring to the actual physical act of circumcision, but he's also basically saying Jews and everybody else in the world. Jews come to God by faith. Everybody else in the world comes to God by faith. What is our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? The law of works? In Romans, Paul uses the word law, also meaning the word principle. So he's saying, by principles of works, remember we said works-based righteousness, what I do to make myself right with God, what becomes of our boasting? Well, Paul's saying there isn't any. There's no boasting. Are we coming to God on the principle of works, on works-based righteousness? No, we're not. We're coming to God by faith. How about those who don't have works-based righteousness? Are they coming to God on that basis? No, they're coming to God by faith. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So obeying the works of the law doesn't justify us. We're justified apart from that. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Chapter 3, verse 20, for there is no distinction. And verse 31, do we overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. That's why the propitiation is by his blood, to confirm the law. The Jewish sacrifices that were done were a shadow or an example of what was going to happen. Jesus obeyed the law fully. He did not. We are incapable of obeying the law. Jesus obeyed the law fully. He did everything that the law required, and he died, shed his blood to fulfill the law, which is why Paul says, we don't overthrow the law, we uphold the law. Faith is used eight times in these 10 verses. The word righteousness is used four times. It's God's righteousness that saves us through saving faith. What is saving faith? We've mentioned this. It's knowing what the truth is. It's agreeing to the truth, but it's not just agreeing. It's understanding the truth and accepting it. And it's trusting in the truth. I talked about this before. We view our relationship with God through lenses. I mentioned last week about a paradigm shift in my understanding of God. And I used an example last week of coming short. And it was actually Gail that gave me this idea. When I talk about coming short, I can go through my life feeling that I am a disappointment to God. And I don't think I'm alone in feeling that. But God looks down on me and just, he's disappointed in me because I haven't measured up, because I view my relationship with God through that prism of, I've got to do things to make God happy with me. If I don't read enough, if I don't pray enough, if I don't do enough of the good things and I do less of the bad things, what do we think spiritual growth is? Doing less bad things, doing more good things. And that's how I interpret Scripture and how I interpret God's relationship with me. We look at the Greeks, and we think of that example of my friend who's a missionary in Sudan escaping for his life because he was going to become the propitiation to appease the angry gods. But I look at my own life and I realize how little I have gotten away from that concept. We carry that concept through, that there is something I will do to make myself right with God. But not just at salvation. We carry that through every day. You know, Gail and I were in a church where the people light candles for family members. It's an act of propitiation to buy God's favor for their loved one. But I realize I do the same thing, but in different ways. I feel I'm distant from God, and I look and I say, it's because I haven't had my Bible reading. God has moved away because I haven't read my Bible. Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, you know, away from the household gods. And I think of, and I've used this example, Rachel coming and having the household gods hidden in the saddle of her horse or camel, whichever she was riding, probably a camel. And we bring those, and how little I've moved away from God's angry with me because I have sinned. God is unhappy with me because I'm not doing these things for him. And that weighs over my life. The amazing thing is what we have just read is so opposite of that. And we don't understand the full impact of what the message really is. What's our role in all of this? How do I move beyond that? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Justified freely, let's put that in there. Through the redemption in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The answer's in there. What do we have to do? Look at the last line. To be received by faith. That's all I've got to do. Which is just the most amazing message in the world. And not everyone will agree with me, but I don't change God's behavior based on my actions. For too long, I'm here and God's over there, and there's this pile of manure between the two of us, which was my life. But that's not what this is saying. I can't appease God, but who did the appeasing? Put him forward as a propitiation through his blood. God appeased himself through his son by his blood, by his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. And those are the same things that's what led to my salvation, and that's the same stuff that leads my life right now. Not my actions to buy God's favor, but God's actions and who God has said I am is how I live my life. To be received by faith. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we think of fact that there's really nothing I can do to buy you off. And yet I still carry that mindset. It's so ingrained in us. If I do the right things, say the right words, but you, in your unboundless love, out of your righteousness, saved us and have given us your righteousness. And we can just accept that. And we can trust it. And we can live in it. Thank you for this. Amen. Just before you go, in 2 weeks we're going to look at Romans 4, and talks about Abraham being justified by faith. Because remember, they're dealing with works-based righteousness. The week after that, we're going to look at what faith is, because there's some really neat things in chapter 4 that talks about what faith is. Okay.